We now turn to Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14, which is also our text this morning. Genesis 17, 9 through 14. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. Our text this morning is Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. And I will read again at this time only verses 11 and 12. And ye shall circumcise, verses 10 and 11. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. With God's help, we want to look at this token or this sign, this covenant sign of circumcision. And we'll see it from four angles. First, its summons, what it calls us to. Second, its symbolism, what it symbolizes. Third, its supplanter, what has taken its place in our day. And fourth, its support, that is, how it encourages us today. So our theme then is the covenant sign of circumcision. It summons, symbolism, supplanter, and support. We see in our text this morning, congregation, how that God is beginning to take the one-sided covenant that He has initiated with Abraham and to lay responsibility, covenant responsibility, we can also call it covenant obedience or covenant obligations upon Abraham. We saw a hint of that, of course, a few weeks ago in verse 1 when God said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. But the point we're beginning to see now, you see, as God presses home the responsibility of the covenant upon Abraham, is that covenant blessings entail covenant obligations. God graciously comes to us, graciously establishes covenant with us. We've seen it visually this morning and how wonderful that is. But it also calls us, as we've already seen, to lives of new obedience. Lives that manifestly declare whose we are and whom we serve. So this covenant obedience is a summons. My dictionary defines the word summons as a call by an authority to attend to a duty. A call by an authority to attend to a duty. And isn't that what verses 9 through 14 are all about? God is summoning, He's calling Abraham to a duty. To one specific duty. There are more duties, but one specific duty of covenant obligation. Namely, every man-child among you shall be circumcised. So what we see here is that Abraham's summons to whole-souled submission to God's lordship over his life is that he will do whatever God commands him to do. And in this situation, he will circumcise himself, and he will circumcise all his male descendants, all those who live in his household, all those whom he's trained, and we know there are at least 318 men. This is a major event, a major operation. It creates major inconveniences, perhaps. But Abraham will and must obey. And so, dear congregation, we learn from this, don't we? That when God establishes covenant with us, graciously, that we owe Him new obedience, whole-souled obedience. Obedience that obeys His commandments. Jesus said, "If ye love Me, ye will keep My commandments." And so I'm wondering, do you, boys and girls, you who are baptized, which is the New Testament circumcision, you who also have a mark upon you, do you hear the summons, the call of God? Are you bowing in submission and in obedience before God? Are you saying, teenagers, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" And are you, dear parents, with your whole parental lifestyle, are you walking in the ways of God? Are you responding to God's covenant initiation with covenant obedience? Well, perhaps you say, "But I'm not sure exactly what circumcision means. What does it symbolize? What am I to obey when I look at baptism? I don't understand the connection with circumcision, and I'm not sure what circumcision means." Well, that leads us, of course, to our second thought. It's symbolism. Genesis 17, 9 through 14 presents us with a sign of the covenant. The King James Version calls it a token or a sign that seals home God's promises. And God said, in the Old Testament, those signs are going to be bloody because they're going to point, aren't they, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the necessary bloodshedding that He would have to fulfill these sacraments. And of course, you know that today, in the New Testament dispensation, we have bloodless sacraments because the blood of Jesus has been shed once for all, and therefore we look back in commemoration through the sacraments to that past blood shedding. So God says that one important sign in the Old Testament is circumcision. Now, circumcision is what we would call today a minor surgical operation. It's the removal of a small piece of flesh from the body of every male enclosed in the covenant. And God specifically says that every 8-day-old baby boy enclosed within the covenant must receive this sign. Now, that's a remarkable statement because baby boys, 8 days old, children, they can't even think, can they hardly? They certainly can't reason, they can't understand, they can't repent, they can't believe the gospel. They don't know what's happening. And yet God in His wisdom and grace says that the sign of the covenant is to be given to these ignorant and insensible babies. Now there's something very important here that we've got to grasp. Something also that our dear fellow believing brethren, whom we call Baptists, should notice. And leaving aside just for a moment the whole idea of whether or not babies are proper subjects for baptism, we could wish that our Baptist friends would grasp this reality in Genesis 17. Because there are, not all, thankfully, but there are some Baptists today who sort of poke fun at us from time to time and almost mock with us and say, well, you baptize infants and they can't understand anything. What does it mean to them? It's so foolish, it's so wrong to put a covenant sign upon someone who can't believe and can't repent and can't grasp what's going on. But stop and consider. And you can say that to your Baptist friends too. Stop and consider that even if circumcision were not applicable to the present New Testament era, the fact that God gives a young child a sign cannot in and of itself be absurd, can it? Because God does it here. And He commands it should be done, even upon the penalty of death. So this is something very, very important. God doesn't kill people for nothing. He says the child that doesn't receive this sign, the father of that child shall be cut off. Now what's so important? Well, obviously, the symbolism, what's going on here is important. And what is the symbolism? What is God saying? Well, the symbolism is twofold. Let me say it in two words. The first word is status. Status. Or if I'm allowed to coin a word, I would say belongingness. Belongingness. Circumcision is a sign that the children of Abraham and their descendants and then the Israelites and today us through baptism, we belong to God. It's a sign, a symbol of our children's inclusion among the covenant people of God. It's a badge of belonging. A sign of the covenant. That's what verses 10 and 11 say. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed, your children, after you. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And this shall be a token, a sign, a symbol of the covenant betwixt me and you. So God would have embedded in the very flesh of the young male children a perpetual visible reminder of whose they were. And since God thinks in familial terms and thinks in terms of headship and representative, you see, in the male was included by implication the female, the family unit upon which God was operating. So circumcision then is a sign that Abraham's and his descendants are in covenant with God. And God has a claim upon them. God owns them. That's why God could say to the whole nation of Israel, my people. Or as we read, as Reverend Vanderslag stresses with us so many times, as we read in the law in Exodus 20, God says, I am the Lord thy God, you see. Now, of course, it's one thing to outwardly belong to the people of God in the covenant, and another to know the saving reality of belonging to the internal essence of that covenant by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. But this morning, you see, this morning, dear parents, God has placed the sign of belongingness, the sign of status, upon your child, your son, to indicate this inclusive relationship with this covenant. So as this boy grows up, you must tell him, God has a claim upon you, son. God has put His name side by side with your name, His triune name. He's willing to be your God. You're spoken for, my son. You cannot go out to the world, my son, as other children perhaps can. You're a separate son. You've been marked with a mark of separation. And God has done that in His sovereign kindness. He's made His own. He's made you His own in terms of covenant relationship. You're not your own. You're not. You don't have a right to go places and do what you want to do. You are marked by God. Maybe the best example I could use this morning is my wedding ring. Why do I wear a wedding ring? Well, a few reasons, I suppose, but one reason is this wedding ring tells me, reminds me every time I see it, that I belong to someone. And she belongs to me. I'm not a free man. I can't go out and flirt with other women or get involved with other women in any way, can I? Because I'm married. I'm set apart to one woman, to be a one woman man. I'm spoken for. I belong to my wife. And you see, that's what baptism does. Even when you're not yet saved, boys and girls, you're spoken for. You're brought under the domain of the covenant of God. God puts a mark of separation. He says, I've got so many blessings, so many benefits to pour upon you in your church relationship with me. But yes, more than that, I'm willing to be your God. Turn to me. Show me your baptized forehead. Plead upon my grace. Bring me my own promises. Repent. Believe the gospel. Come to me. You have no business acting like the world, speaking like the world, thinking like the world, going to worldly places, indulging in worldly things. You are baptized. You're marked. That's what circumcision did in the Old Testament. That's what baptism does now. And isn't that what Martin Luther meant when he was in Wartburg Castle and he put on the walls in a time of great loneliness when Satan was harassing him, I am baptized, he wrote across the wall. Well, he was saying, I'm not my own, Satan. I'm not free to accede to your temptations. I belong to another. Well, circumcision then is a mark of belonging. It's a mark of belonging. You don't understand your baptism, dear parents, dear seniors, dear children, dear teenagers, until you understand that you've received a sign of God's covenant faithfulness. A sign that tells you you've got no business to belong to anyone else than the King of Glory. To be a bondservant, that's what we are to be, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when we're tempted to sin, whether we're teenagers, whether we're older young people, young adults, whether we're 30, 50, whether we're 90 years old, we ought to say to ourselves, how can I do this against the God who has baptized me, the God who has put a claim upon me, the God who is willing to save me? This is what the Puritans called improving your baptism. Not that you can improve on what God does, but they meant by it using your baptism to bring yourself to God, or as one old divine put it, to recommend yourself to God, to put yourself in the way of grace in response to God who's already put you in the way of grace. And say, Lord, art thou not a God who works along covenantal lines? Hast thou not brought me under the umbrella of thy covenant? And is it not thy normal way to work along familial lines, family lines, to do thy wonderful work of salvation? Oh God, save my soul. Be a covenant-keeping God for me, savingly. Have respect into thy covenant for me, internally. Oh, I plead upon the blood of Jesus that the waters of baptism signify and seal. So that's the first thing. Circumcision deals with our status, our belongingness. We don't belong to the world. The second thing is salvation. Circumcision was a sign of God's saving righteousness. Now, it doesn't produce salvation in itself, of course, but it does symbolize salvation. It does point to salvation, or specifically, we could say, to regeneration. And that's what's clearly implied in verse 11. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and that shall be a sign of the covenant. Now, Paul clearly expounds this in the book of Romans, in chapter 4, verse 11, that this is a covenant of saving righteousness. In Romans 4, 11, he speaks of Abraham, and he says this, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So Paul says, this was a seal. You could be saved without circumcision, but this was a seal of the righteousness which he had by faith. So, circumcision is a symbolic seal of that saving relationship into which God entered with Abraham. Sometimes people think that circumcision was first of all a national or racial identifier that marked out the people of Israel. That's not true. In fact, there were a number of nations at that time who circumcised their babies. That wasn't God's major purpose. God's major purpose is to establish circumcision as a symbol of regeneration, of saving righteousness. It wasn't just for one nation. That's why those outside the boundaries of Israel, including the strangers and the slaves, verse 12 of our text says, born in the house, as well as those bought with money of any stranger, those are the slaves, they too had to be circumcised, showing already now in Genesis that God has an international community in mind, and that God has reference in His heart to the internal essence of the covenant to save sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then why the cutting away of the foreskin? Well, in salvation, when we are born again, when we're brought to Christ, we're brought to repentance and to faith in Him. And repentance means, as we saw of the new obedience this morning, crucifixion. It means a cutting away. It means we have to learn experientially by the work of the Holy Spirit that we are unfit for the presence of God, congregation. There needs to be a removing of the old man, a putting away of sin, a cutting out in our lives of that which is unholy. And that's what circumcision speaks of, the crucifixion of the old man. There must be an operation, a radical soul operation, if I may say it so, in which sin is cast out and righteousness brought in. We need new hearts. We need to be born again. We need to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now, the very fact that God says this operation must be performed on the most private, intimate part of the body shows how profound and intimately God insists on this cutting away. Repentance in God's mind is not just some shallow, well, I'm sorry and I believe. Repentance in God's mind goes deep and it gets very personal. And it cuts away our sin. God goes to the heart of it when He saves us. He goes to the heart of our hearts, as it were. And He shows us our depravity in the most intimate, private recesses within. And He deals with us there. And He makes us confess our sin. And He makes us to be nothing but lost sinners before a holy God. That's what circumcision symbolizes. Sin must be cut away. And we must be born again. And of course now, that symbol, that very same symbol, is manifest in baptism. That's why Paul says in Colossians 2 that circumcision has come to replace baptism. Or rather, baptism has come to replace circumcision. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, he says in verses 11 and 12, Colossians 2, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. So Paul sees baptism here as the new universal covenant countersign of what circumcision was, the removal of the old nature, the symbol of regeneration, a symbol of belonging to the covenant people of God. All these things are there. The only difference is now it's bloodless. And now it's put on the forehead. You see, the great tragedy of the Jews was that they divorced the sign from the reality it signified. The sign became a pledge of their pride rather than of humility. They became imbued with covenant presumption. Think of Nicodemus in John 3. He was a teacher. He was well instructed, but he was ignorant of the new birth. He didn't understand why his own body had to be circumcised. You see, the problem is we cannot fall into the error of baptismal regeneration or covenantal presumption that just because our children are baptized, therefore everything is well, and take pride in that covenant relationship. And say, we are the children of Abraham. Now everything is well with us. No. We need something more than the outward circumcision, than the outward baptism. We need the inward circumcision, the inward cutting away, the inward baptism. And that's exactly what Moses emphasized, by the way, in Deuteronomy 10 and Deuteronomy 30. There he reminds the people in both places that the outward circumcision of the flesh was to be symbolic of the inward heart circumcision. And so the idea today that is being so popular in evangelical circles and reform circles, and you'll hear more about it because it's making great inroads in even reform churches in America, that somehow the covenant and baptism is sufficient in itself. And therefore, we carry our little six-month-old babies to the Lord's Supper, and we believe all our children are automatically saved by covenant. It's a very serious error. It's just repeating the error of the Jews, becoming presumptuous. And it's making covenant and baptism and sacraments replace the need for a personal experiential relationship with God through the regenerating and saving work of the Holy Spirit. And that's a tragedy, congregation. And so we need to find this right balance when we deal with our children in the symbolism of baptism. We need to tell them it is a tremendous blessing for them and a great responsibility for them to be a part of the covenant of grace and to be among that stream of people in whom God will most commonly work along family lines. It's a tremendous blessing, a tremendous responsibility. But at the same time, they need not just the covenant of grace taught to them, but they need the grace of the covenant applied to their soul. They need to be born again. And so we must maintain that balance. You see, we must avoid errors on both sides. The Baptists, of course, go to the other extreme. And they say, well, there's such a danger that we'll take the covenant and replace the need for regeneration by the covenant and by baptism that we'll do away with infant baptism altogether. And we'll treat our children as they grow up, at least outwardly. That's their theology. Thank God that most of them don't do that in practice. But no differently than the heathen, you see. The children have no place in the covenant. No special place. That surely is not what the Bible teaches. So what about you this morning? Do you exaggerate the covenant relationship and use it as a replacement for regeneration? I hope not. I think not. But perhaps it's more likely in our circles that people will underestimate baptism and do it out of form or custom or superstition, not realizing what it does for our children and what responsibilities it puts us under. But either way, you see, we are never, never, never to use our baptism in such a way as to minimize the reality of a vital, Spirit-worked relationship with the living God. Well, the sign of circumcision, then, is a calling. It's a summons to new obedience. It's also a symbol. It's a symbol, a sign, a seal that we belong in a covenant relationship with God and that we need regeneration. We need the saving righteousness of Jesus applied to our souls. But thirdly, this sign of circumcision is now supplanted by the water of baptism. We've hinted at that already. We've seen already two reasons for that. We've seen that baptism has the same meaning as circumcision. Speaks to us also of cleansing, of the removal of sin, taking away of what is unholy, and being committed to Christ. But secondly, we've also seen that Colossians 2 teaches this specifically. Baptism supplants circumcision. But thirdly, and what I want to develop here with you briefly, is that all the references in the New Testament to circumcision make it plain that circumcision is no longer a covenant sign in the New Testament era. That's why Paul says in Romans 4 that you don't need to be circumcised anymore. If people circumcise, well, then it's for health reasons, for other reasons. But even the Baptists themselves won't say that they need to circumcise their babies as a sign of the covenant. Everyone understands the Pauline passages to say that this mark of covenant is now done away. The problem is that the Baptists began their theology of baptism with Matthew 1. The Reformed, we begin it with Genesis 17. You see, the Baptists replace it with nothing. So what they do is they bring us to the very untenable position that our children are in a richer position in the old covenant than they are in the new. In the new, they have no, in their unconverted state, they have no relationship, no covenant relationship with the Lord. Now we say the unity of the Scriptures demands that as children were included with their parents in the Old Testament church, so they are included in the New Testament church. Unless, of course, the New Testament were specifically to say somewhere, which it doesn't, that they were not to be included. So, just imagine. Imagine if you were a New Testament believer. You became a Christian. Your dad, your grandpa, your great-grandpa, they had trained you and molded you, and everything that they had taught you was in a covenant context. Israel was very strong in the covenant. Parents were to be talking to their children when they went to bed, when they arose, when they walked by the way. Deuteronomy 6 says, you were constantly telling your children, this God is a covenant God. This God delights to save. This God is willing to save you. Flee to this God. Repent before Him. Believe in Him. And suddenly, in the New Testament, when Jesus arose from the dead and confirmed His church and shed it abroad throughout all the Gentiles and all the nations are incorporated, and the fullness of the gospel has come, suddenly the relationship with the children becomes worse and less. That doesn't make any sense. But if that were to be so, if that is what God will, you see, then you'd find it in Ephesians and Philippians and Corinthians and all over the New Testament that Paul and others, James and John, would be answering the objections of parents who are saying, what happened to the role of children in the covenant? But you don't find one statement about that. Why not? Well, simply because it's taken for granted that God's covenant relationship continues in the New Testament and that nothing changes unless we're specifically told that it changes. So no one argues that Lord's Supper takes the place of Passover. Why do we argue on baptism taking the place of circumcision? Oh, you say, but there's a change in the Passover. In the Lord's Supper, you have to be older now to partake of the Lord's Supper. Passover was admitted to very young children. Why that? Well, because the New Testament gave that specific new direction. New Testament said, examine yourselves. Don't come unless you have the maturity to examine yourselves. But there's nothing in the New Testament that says, children are now excluded. Children should not receive the covenant sign. Instead, the opposite is pointed to. Paul said in Acts 2, verse 39, the promise is unto you, he's speaking now to this New Testament church, and to your children. That's covenantal language. The Jews are familiar with that language. That was reassuring language. Our children are included. And we read in 1 Corinthians 7:14 that children are included. Even if one parent is godly, then are your children holy? That means they're set apart. Doesn't necessarily mean internal holiness. They could be internally holy, but they're set apart. Just as the parents answered this morning in question one of the baptism form. Even though our children are guilty, condemnable, yet they are sanctified. That means they're set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're set apart from the worldly children. They're given special privileges in the covenant relationship. So, for all these reasons, we believe that the covenant sign, which replaces circumcision for us today, is baptism. And that's why we bring children when they're very young to be baptized. To confirm for them their place in the covenant. But also to testify to the whole congregation again and again of God's sure grace as a covenant keeper of His church to all generations. Now, this profoundly shapes how we raise our children, doesn't it? And it's very, very encouraging. And that's my last point. I'll just give you briefly three things to encourage us, to support us in this wonderful covenant relationship. The first is God's command. God's command is an encouraging support. This isn't something we just do because it's nice. It's nice to bring our seemingly looking, innocent looking babies to baptism and to have a public occasion. We're not just dedicating infants here, as many churches do today, especially churches when they feel their lack of something and they don't want to baptize, so they dedicate them. There's nothing in the Bible about dedication. No, we're obeying the command of God. A command that God takes so seriously that He says in verse 14 that the uncircumcised man-child, that is, the child that doesn't receive the covenantal sign, that man shall be cut off from among his people. The second encouragement we have is God's claim. God's claim. God comes, not only commands baptism, but He claims these children as belonging to Him. What an encouragement that is. So when my children disobey, or when I feel my own failures, I may come to God. I may lay that claim before Him. I may say, Lord, ultimately they're not even my children. They're on loan to me from Thee for a few years, perhaps 20 years, to train in my home. Lord, help me. They belong to Thee. Oh, have respect to Thy covenant. Confirm Thy work in my children. Convert them, O God. What an encouragement. I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, God says to Abraham in this chapter. What greater promise can you have than that? To encourage you in all the flounderings and bumblings and stumblings of our failures as parents, to remember this promise, to cling to it. Lord, thou hast promised, thou wilt be our God and the God of our seed. Oh, help me, Lord, to walk in new obedience. Help me. Give me wisdom. And then thirdly and finally, God's commitment. Not only God's command and claim, but His commitment. Baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol of God's commitment. It's a symbol of God's promise of His steadfast love that He will never, no, never, no, never forsake His covenant or the work of His own hands. In Jesus Christ, who is the covenant keeper, who fulfilled all the conditions of the covenant. Thank God, parents, we don't have to fulfill them. In Him who was circumcised and was baptized, signaling the transition of the sacramental administration. In Him, you see, we are sure that this covenant commitment is true. For He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for His Son's sake, you see, for the sake of the obedience of Jesus, God is committed to fulfilling this covenant. And He reminds us again and again and again, visually as well as audibly, that He will be faithful to His everlasting covenant of grace. Well, may we improve our baptism by contemplating these truths and by turning them into petitions and by walking in new obedience before the Lord. But also may we be warned of the danger of being cut off when we refuse to take seriously God's covenant sign. May I close by just saying this? Why did God take this so seriously? Verse 14, the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. God says you're doomed to extinction. You're liable to premature death. I will excommunicate you from the covenant community. Why such a serious response? Well, I believe because a refusal to be circumcised points to a deeper rejection of the truth that circumcision symbolizes. You see, a refusal to be circumcised was tantamount to rejecting God, rejecting the need of cleansing, rejecting salvation by grace, rejecting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a sign that you were willfully turning away from God. And the result of turning away from God and not repenting and not believing the gospel and going your own way and refusing what baptism symbolizes is hell, eternal hell. If we refuse to have sin cut out of us, we refuse to repent, we refuse to have our hearts circumcised, God will cut us out on the great day and cast us away and cut us off forever. You see, that's the message of circumcision. Be cut or be cut off forever. Repent or perish forever. And so the question to every one of us is this: are we willing to be cut? Are we willing to repent? Or are we on our way to perishing forever? Oh, my friend, meditate on these things and repent and turn, not away from, but turn to the living God, and you shall find abundant mercy and pardon embedded in His gracious, committed covenant. Amen.